Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
One of my favorite recent films is called Now You See Me. And maybe you've seen the film. If you haven't seen the film, it's about this group of street magicians who come together and they put on these huge and wondrous acts of magic and illusion, where they seemingly transport a guy from Las Vegas to Paris or something, or just all, they read people's minds in profound ways. It's just this amazing thing. And then when you get to the end of the film, you sort of get a sense through some of the characters about some of the things that have been going on that you didn't really know about. And yet, at the end of the film, you're still left with this sense of wonder that's taken place. There's still this idea of magic. Magic is one of my favorite things. My dad has done a little bit of magic. I've done some very small illusions from time to time. I have two uncles who both for a living for some time did some things with magic. If you've ever been up to LA and had the opportunity to go to the Magic Castle, these are all wonderful things that tie into this idea of magic, this idea of something that's beyond us, that's mysterious to us, and it's fun. Now, if you're one who ever gets lost in YouTube like I do, you might find that there are YouTube channels and folks on YouTube who, like one of the characters in Now You See Me, who spend lots of time and energy on explaining how the illusion or the trick might take place. And sometimes I've allowed myself to get drawn into that, but frankly, I'd rather just have the magic. I'd rather just be a little bit ignorant, and not about ignorance for ignorance's sake, but I'd rather get caught up in the mystery. I think we have a tendency sometimes in our life of faith to want to get into the nitty-gritty and the explanations. And very often, I think that's a good thing. In fact, very often, I think that's a great thing. I used to serve a church in Pasadena, California, where a number of the members there in Pasadena all worked at JPL, the Jet Propulsion Lab, right? These people with giant brains who study things that are just, for me, beyond comprehension. And yet for these people, this isn't a discovery of how we can set God aside and see how things really are. But instead, it's a discovery of the majesty of how God works in such beautiful and intriguing ways. See, very often in our culture, we'll set science and faith at odds with each other, and I don't think that's the case. And even as we work to discover more and more about how God's presence continues to affect the world, I think we might find that we can continue to be filled with wonder and joy and awe at the way God has worked and continues to work. But I think we have to choose not to let ourselves get drawn into that sense of I want to figure it out so I can disprove faith. I want to figure it out so I can disprove God. But instead, that we work to figure things out because it's a continuing sign of the infiniteness of God's presence. But that's sort of a difficult line to walk. It's a challenging line to walk, and yet I submit to you, being in that space of discomfort, perhaps, is a good thing. Indeed, I think when we're pushed out of our comfort zone, that it's in those times and places that we are more able to grow, that we are more able to understand the deepness of God's love and our relationship with God. And so as we continue this sermon series on Holy Communion, I want to get a little bit into the detail of some of the theology behind communion, not because I want to explain things away, but because I want to encourage us all into an uncomfortable place of seeing the wonder and awe that is God. We've been continuing to read from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. And if you remember, the Gospel of John has no Last Supper that includes communion. There's a Last Supper in the Gospel of John, but communion doesn't happen there. When communion is instituted, as we understand it, we read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? We read about it in a couple of Paul's letters. But we don't read about the institution of communion in the Gospel of John. And instead, what we have is this sixth chapter where Jesus continues to assert, I am the bread of life. And it sort of seems like he says it over and over again. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need God to be a little redundant with me because I have a thick skull. Maybe you feel that way too. Maybe you feel like God needs to sort of drill it in for you. But then Jesus says some things when he's speaking with those who were there that really challenges them, and frankly, it challenges me too. And so I want to read to you this sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. I'll begin with verse 51, and we'll move up to verse 58. This first verse is a repeat of the last verse we did last week, and so here we go with that sort of repetition for us to help it help us get it through our skulls. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now already I start to feel uncomfortable, and I wonder if you do too. Clearly his audience gets uncomfortable too, because here's how they respond. Then the Jews debated amongst themselves, asking, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the human one and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me lives because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It isn't like the bread your ancestors ate, and then they died. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Now, at best, this can be a challenging scripture where we have to look back at some of the early languages and try to wrestle with it. At worst, we can take it like Jesus is talking about cannibalism. Now, I choose to look at some of the earlier texts, but frankly, I don't think that we should explain stuff away in such a way that we're not uncomfortable, because I think it's a good thing to be uncomfortable with this text. Now, the first thing that I want to point out is that when we look back at the original Greek, here's my brief tangent about Greek. I saw a photograph of a newspaper clipping of a church in another state. I can't remember where. I don't remember the name. It was something or other Bible church. And what it had in the newspaper clipping was, we preach from the true Bible, the King James Version, not from other translations like Greek. Now, I don't say that to make fun of people. I really don't. I say this as an educational opportunity for us to recognize that our Bibles, the ancient manuscripts from which we get our English text, come from manuscripts that are centuries or millennia old. The Old Testament written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in ancient Greek. So if we want to talk about the ancient text in the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, which is why in this case, I talk about this New Testament text and looking at the Greek. I'm not talking about a translation. I'm looking at the earliest manuscripts we have. And in some of those early manuscripts, number one, part of what Jesus says, the verb in Greek changes, right? Early on when it's eating the bread or eating the flesh, it's this sort of easy to sort of explain away verb for eat. But then after that, it gets into this sort of gnawing, chewing kind of verb for eat that really makes it more uncomfortable. Also, in an early manuscript, some early manuscripts, Jesus doesn't say my flesh, but the flesh. But again, I think it's better for us to be uncomfortable. And uncomfortable enough to say, it's a mystery, I don't understand. Like, I'm a part of a Facebook group with some of my clergy friends, and somebody posted earlier this week, how do you preach this? And most of my clergy colleagues were like, yes, this is really hard to preach, and here are some approaches, and it's just uncomfortable. And so what I'm left with is, man, God is bigger than I am. But I don't think that means we shouldn't wrestle with it. And so what I want to get into a little bit is a theological concept about which we and through which we experience Holy Communion. And I want to talk about some of our older tradition and how maybe we've adjusted some of our thinking a little bit and why we've adjusted that thinking. In a gathering called the Council of Trent, which is a gathering of worldwide church leaders in 1551, primarily led by the Roman Catholic Church, it was agreed on the doctrine of something called transubstantiation. And here's what transubstantiation means. And for my Catholic friends, I believe this is still the case in the Catholic Church today. Transubstantiation. I want you to know, if you're one of my Catholic friends, I'm going to argue against transubstantiation, but please don't take offense. Good. All right. I just think about it a little differently, which I think God's big enough that God takes us all. So I think we're going to be okay. Good. So, Council of Trent, 1551, the doctrine of transubstantiation came out like this. When a particular part of the celebration of the Eucharist or Holy Communion or Mass takes place, right? There's a particular prayer where, according to the Council of Trent, the bread or wafer, whatever you use, physically becomes the body of Christ. Not in appearance, but in substance. And then the wine or juice or whatever you use during that same part of the prayer physically becomes, not in appearance, but in substance, the blood of Christ. And, from the Council of Trent, if you believe or think anything different, heresy. You can't think anything differently. This is and must be how it goes, according to the Council of Trent. Now, if you remember that the United Methodist Church is born out of the Church of England, right? And the Anglican Church, probably in a number of ways, did things different from the Catholic Church simply because they were Anglican and Catholic. If you know your religious history, that's a little funny. Then you understand that we as United Methodist Church don't necessarily affirm the idea of transubstantiation. And here, in my reading, in my study, as we talk about this challenging scripture about Jesus saying, you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood, and we wrestle through this with transubstantiation, here is how many Protestant, I'd say most Protestant, and certainly the United Methodist Church, thinks about Holy Communion and how Jesus is present in it. First of all, hi Chuck, first of all, it's a mystery. We don't exactly know. And sometimes it's uncomfortable to be in that place of not knowing. It's like that magic trick where I really want to know how he knew my home phone number, or how he knew how much money I had in my wallet, or how she got my watch off my wrist, or how she cracked the passcode on my iPhone. Or how they pulled the rabbit out of the hat, right? Any of those things. But let us embrace the sense of wonder and awe. Here's how John and Charles Wesley framed it. They wrote a number of hymns, and I have a couple of stanzas because I think this particular hymn has, I don't know, 9,000 stanzas. Not exactly, but Wesley wrote a lot of stanzas to hymns. And here's two of them. This hymn, by the way, is actually, some stanzas are in your hymnal on page 627, but it goes like this. Oh, the depth of love divine, the unfathomable grace, Who shall say how bread and wine God into us conveys? How the bread his flesh imparts, how the wine transmits his blood, fills his faithful people's hearts with all the life of God. And then another stanza, sure and real is the grace, the manner be unknown, only meets us in thy ways and perfect us in one. Let us taste the heavenly powers. Lord, we ask for nothing more. Thine to bless, 'tis only ours to wonder and adore. So first, let us embrace the mystery. And second, let's talk a little bit about why we might not affirm the idea of transubstantiation. And through my reading and my understanding, it's because we as United Methodists feel like God might be bigger than this one particular doctrine. That if we try to constrain God to only being present in this way in communion, then we might be missing something. If we say that this is the only way that God works, perhaps our eyes are closed to other ways that God might be living out God's wisdom and power and presence and the intimate presence of the Christ in our lives. And so I want to read something else to you. This is out of the official United Methodist document that explains our theology of Holy Communion. The document is called This Holy Mystery. Again, embracing the idea that communion is something that we don't fully understand. You know, we embrace it as a means of grace. As what Wesley would say, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And it's written in this way. Our tradition asserts the real personal living presence of Jesus Christ. For the United Methodists, the Lord's Supper is anchored in the life of the historical Jesus of Nazareth, but not primarily a remembrance or memorial. We do not embrace the medieval doctrine of transubstantiation, though we do believe that the elements are essential, tangible means through which God works. We understand the divine presence in temporal and relational terms. In the holy meal of the church, the past, present, and future of the living Christ come together by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we may receive and embody Jesus Christ as God's saving gift for the whole world. We as United Methodists embody, when we celebrate Holy Communion, the past, present, and future embodiment of the Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit as we experience God's grace in our lives. Next week, we're going to do something a little bit off schedule. We're going to have communion next week, even though it's not the first Sunday of the month. As we close out next week, the sermon series on Holy Communion, I found it important that we must celebrate communion. My invitation to you is not only today, but next week, and in the weeks to come, every time we celebrate communion, we open ourselves to the deep and abiding and intimate presence of the Christ. That however it works when we receive Holy Communion, that we recognize that Christ lives in us. And that together we are the body of Christ, called to transform the world. It is my hope that you are challenged by this. It is my hope that you embrace the wonder and awe of the things that we don't understand and can't possibly understand about what God has done, is doing, and will do. And that especially in those times where we celebrate communion, where we take the bread and the cup, that we recognize the presence of the Christ in us all. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, indeed you reach out in love and care to each of us. Help us to embody that love, the love that was perfected in Christ Jesus, so that we might live into his ministry, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and in partnership with your love and grace. We pray in the name of the Christ who redeems us all. God, we bring all these things to you and any that have been left unsaid. As we say together the prayer taught to us by your Son, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.